If you have your Bibles tonight, let's turn once again to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, and we want to continue the study that we began last week, going through this great little book together. Some years ago, I watched a movie called Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. It's a cowboy movie, and Butch and Sundance were actually a couple of they were really likable criminals, if you know what I mean. Really likable outlaws. In fact, I almost couldn't help but hope that they would get away with the crime that they committed. What they did was they robbed a train. They robbed a train. And as a result of that, a posse began to trail after them, tracking them, and, of course, to bring them to justice. This posse doggedly pursued them, and even though Butch and Sundance used every trick they knew to try to hide their trail or to cover their tracks, they just could not shake the posse that was following after them. And the reason was simply because the fact that one of the men in that posse was a renowned Indian tracker by the name of Lord Baltimore. And so Butch and Sundance, make a long story short, they ended up going all the way to Bolivia, South America. But even there, the long arm of the law caught up with them, and in the end, they were shot down. And the reason for it, they simply could not cover their tracks. They could not cover their tracks. And that's what we're going to see in our study together today as we continue looking at the life of Ruth. Now, if you will remember, last time we saw how the Midianites had invaded the nation of Israel. They had by taking the crops and all of that, they had greatly impoverished the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, we saw how that a man by the name of Elimelech from the town of Bethlehem decided that he would take his family and that they would flee to the land of Moab. In other words, he chose to leave God's land. He chose to join himself with God's enemies. And we noted how that even though in his mind this was going to be a temporary move, Elimelech ended up staying in the land of Moab. He decided he would just stay there, to continue there. In fact, as we saw last time, he even died there. And we made the statement that fathers, if you will remember, we made the statement that fathers should be very careful because the foolish choices they make today will have a long-lasting negative impact on their families. Because of Elimelech's careless attitude about leaving God's land, because of his careless attitude about joining with God's enemies, it was a very natural thing that his sons followed in his footsteps. His sons followed in his footsteps. In other words, because Elimelech had no real convictions concerning the importance of God's land, and he had no real convictions about the necessity of being separated from God's enemies, it's no surprise that his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, the Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 4, that they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Matthew Henry, the old Puritan writer, in his commentary, he well noted this thought. He said, "Those that bring young people into bad acquaintance and take them out of the way of public ordinances, though they may think them well principled and armed against temptation, know not what they do, nor what will be the end thereof." Elimelech's sons, watching the example of their father, They chose to marry Moabitess women. According to Jewish tradition, this isn't in our Bible, so whether it's really true or not, we don't know. But according to Jewish tradition, these two women, Orpah and Ruth, were actually sisters, and they were the daughters of Eglon, who was the king of Moab. But after these boys married these two women, whether they be noble women or not, doesn't matter. Because they married these two women and they dwelt with them for 10 years, the Bible says in Ruth 1:5 that Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And so as we saw last time, Naomi now is all alone in a strange land. She's all alone with her two Moabitess daughters-in-law. But meanwhile, the people of Israel have repented of their sin. The people of Israel have made things right with God, and the Lord God has raised up that man that we mentioned last time, a man by the name of Gideon. And through Gideon, you can read about it in Judges chapter 7, verse 19 to 25. God has given Israel a great victory over the Midianites. And now the land of Israel, once again, they are enjoying the blessings of God. And God is prospering them. And Naomi, in the land of Moab, she heard about it. She heard what was going on. And the Bible says in Ruth 1:6 that she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That wonderful news resulted in three things. And it's those three things that I want us to notice together this evening. First of all, I want you to notice the decision of Naomi. The decision of Naomi. As we consider her decision, again, a couple of points that we want to mention. Letter A, notice her repentance. Her repentance. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6 and also verse 7. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." In other words, it was Naomi's desire to leave the land of God's enemies and to return to the place of God's blessings. In other words, that's what we would call repentance. That was repentance. She's now going to make a complete 180 degree turnaround. She's been going this way, but now she's going to go back this way. She's going to go back to where she ought to be. And her daughters-in-law, these Moabitess women, they're willing to follow her. They're willing to follow her. Naomi should have been encouraged by that. She should have been blessed by that. And as a result of that, she herself should have sought to encourage those ladies in the same way that Moses had encouraged his father-in-law when he said in Numbers chapter 10, verse 29, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." That's what she should have said. But I want you to notice that instead of that, we see letter B, her request. In verse 8 and verse number 9, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now this raises a great question. And the great question is simply this: why would a believing Jewish Israelite, one who knows the true and the living God, why in the world, as a child of Abraham, would she encourage her daughters-in-law to stay with the enemies of God and to keep themselves separated from the place of God's richest blessings. Why would she do that? Why would she make such a request? That brings us to letter C, and I want you to notice her reasons. Her reasons. Now, please understand that as humans, we cannot know the motives of another person's heart. We cannot know exactly what is going on in the heart and in the mind of another person. However, the scriptures, I think, make it very clear that Naomi's reasons, her reasons, were basically selfish. They were basically selfish. In other words, she was more concerned. She was more concerned about how her own people would think of her than she was about the spiritual welfare of her daughters-in-law. In other words, Naomi, like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, she's trying to cover her tracks. She's trying to cover her tracks. You see, the reason Naomi did not want her daughters-in-law to return with her to Bethlehem, the root reason was simply because of pride. It was because of pride. You see, she wanted to cover her tracks because it would be a very humbling thing. It would be a humbling thing to return to Bethlehem and to admit to her family that they had made a terrible mistake in going to Moab. To admit that her family had actually been hurt, terribly hurt, by the chastening hand of God. And on top of that, it would have been a very humbling thing to confess to her Jewish family and to her Jewish friends that her sons had also rebelled against the Lord and that they had married women from the nation of Moab. But Naomi's daughter-in-laws, they would not be deterred. Her daughters-in-law would not be deterred. In verse number 10 of chapter 1, here's what they said to her. They said, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." But Naomi insisted that her daughters-in-law should stay in Moab. And to cover her tracks, to cover her pride, she then presents three excuses. You find them in Ruth chapter 1, verse 11, and verse 12, and also in verse 13. She gives three excuses. The first excuse that she gave was simply that she had no husband. And even if she had a husband, she was too old to bear sons for her daughters-in-law to marry in order that they might follow the Jewish tradition of continuing the family name. And so that was her first excuse. Her second excuse was that if by some miraculous thing she was able to conceive a son, it would be unreasonable to expect her daughters-in-law to wait for her sons to grow up and become marrying age. And that was her second excuse. Her third excuse was that the Lord God had turned against her. And if her daughters-in-law stayed with her, they would certainly suffer even more heartache. Notice it in chapter 1, verse 13, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." In other words, if you stay near me, you're going to get hurt because the hand of God is moving against me. And so in verse number 14, we find that these three ladies, they lifted up their voice and wept again. Well, now it's time for Orpah and for Ruth to make their decisions. Naomi has spoken. She has presented her case, and now it's up to Orpah and Ruth to make their decision. So I want us to notice number 2, the defection of Orpah. The defection of Orpah. After hearing Naomi's excuses, Orpah was convinced. She's convinced that she would not join with God's people in the place of God's blessings. Rather, she determined that she's going to stay at home. She's going to stay in the land of Moab. And so the Bible simply says in verse number 14 that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And that's the last time that Orpha is ever mentioned in the Bible. That's the last mention that we have of her. As one writer has well noted, Orpha had Bethlehem in her eyes, but Moab in her heart. And so therefore she determines that she, even though Bethlehem sounds like a really nice place, her heart is in Moab, and that's where she's going to stay. While it is certain that Orpha had made a pretense, she had made a pretense of turning to the Lord God of Israel when she married Chilion, it had been a false profession. You see, many people today are willing to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ when they understand how it will be beneficial for them. But then when things become hard, when things become difficult, they are very quick to give up their profession and they're very quick to go back to the world. Why? Because they had a profession, but there was no possession. You know, John wrote about this. The Apostle John wrote about this very thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, when he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." That was Orpha. That was Orpha. Made a profession, but it wasn't real. And therefore, when the times got hard, it was very easy for her to just walk away and go back to the land of the enemies of God. That was Orpha. Her defection. But then I want you to notice number three, the determination of Ruth. The determination of Ruth. In verse number 14 of chapter 1, it says that Ruth clave unto her. Ruth clave unto her. Now remember, Orpha had made a pretense. She had made a pretense of turning to the Lord God of Israel when she married Chilion. She made a pretense of it, but when Ruth married Mahlon, her faith in the Lord God had been real. Her faith in the Lord God had been a genuine, saving faith. I want you to notice three points that we find here. First of all, I will talk about her opposition, letter A. Her opposition. Even though Ruth had become a believer in the Lord God, there were obstacles. There were obstacles that she would have to face. When it came to becoming a member of the household of Israel, there were obstacles that she would have to face before becoming a citizen of the nation of Israel. In fact, there were three things that were against her. Three things that were against her. First of all, number one, her past was against her. You see, she was from a nation that worshipped the gods Chemosh and Baal-peor. And these were pagan gods that were actually honored by the offering of human sacrifices. And they were also honored by sexual perversions, ungodly, wicked religions that were practiced in Moab. And therefore, because of this past that Ruth had, she had certainly been informed of the command that was given to the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, where the Lord God said that an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 6, the Lord God said to the nation of Israel, "Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever." And so Ruth would have certainly wondered. She would certainly have wondered if, because of her past history, because of where she was from, Would she ever really be accepted by the nation of Israel? Her past was against her. Not only that, number two, her circumstances were against her. You see, her husband was dead, and she was childless. And to be childless in Israel was considered to be a shame. For an Israelite person to be childless was considered to be a reproach. And the reason for that was simply because of the fact that if an Israelite person was childless, other people would look at that as being a sign of God's judgment on them. And so her past was against her. Her circumstances was against her. And her family, number three, her family was against her. You see, even if Ruth did not fully appreciate the two previous points that we have just mentioned, Naomi most certainly did. Naomi most certainly did, and therefore, the one who should have been encouraging Ruth to follow the Lord God, the one who should have been encouraging her to take the step, to do what's right, the very one who should have been encouraging her was actually discouraging her. And Naomi said in verse number 15, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." In other words, instead of following me to the land that God has given to His people, and instead of following me to the place where you can enjoy God's blessings, you go back to your own people and go back to your own pagan gods. What terrible advice. What terrible advice. Certainly the obstacle of her own family being against her. But in spite of all the obstacles, in spite of all the obstacles, because Ruth had a sincere faith, she had a genuine faith in the Lord God. Ruth had chosen, she chose with great determination that no matter what it cost, and no matter what might happen as a result, she determined that she would dwell in God's land. She would dwell with God's people. So therefore we see letter B, her response. You find it in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Many times in marriage ceremonies, I've actually heard these verses used between the bride and the groom. But I want you to understand, here in the context, these verses were not between a bride and a groom. This was between a lady and her mother-in-law. A lady and her mother-in-law. Can you imagine that? And I want you to notice that in her response to her mother-in-law, I want you to notice there are three couplets found here. Three couplets which reveal three things. First of all, we see her submission. It's found in the words, "For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." Her submission. Not only do we see her submission, notice we also find her acceptance. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." So there is her submission, her acceptance, and then also notice number three, there is her commitment. Her commitment, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." You see, this commitment was not a commitment that only lasted while everything was going well. This was not a commitment just for the good times. This was a commitment for life. It's a commitment for life. Not only would she live among God's people, but her determination was that when she died, she would be buried in God's land. And so we find then her response. And then notice letter C, her peace. Her peace. Verse number 18 says that when she, that is Naomi, when she saw that she, that's talking about Ruth. So when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. In other words, the issue is settled. There's no more discussion. There's no more debate. Ruth has made it very clear to her mother-in-law, I'm going with you, and nothing is going to hinder me. Now, I'm just about done here, but I cannot leave this. I cannot leave this without reminding you of the Lord God's great reward. The Lord God's great reward that was given to Ruth because of her faith. Because of her faith. And to see it, let's notice the genealogy. The genealogy of the Lord Jesus. The family tree through which our Savior physically came into this world. It began with Father Abraham. You can find it in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 2. The genealogy begins with Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And then you find listed the succeeding generations from Abraham, and it comes on down. And then you come to verse 5 and verse 6, where it says that Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David the king. Did you catch it? Because of her faith in the Lord God, because of her willingness to follow Him, to leave behind all of her family and her past, and to leave all of that behind, and to determine that she's going to dwell in God's land and in the place of God's blessings, Ruth received the wonderful privilege. She received the wonderful privilege to become the great-grandmother of King David, the man after God's own heart. But not only did she become the great-grandmother of the King David, she became a part of that line by which the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into the world. Oh, how great! How great and how wonderful are the blessings that God gives to those who will choose to love Him. How great are the blessings that God gives to those who will choose to follow Him regardless of what anybody else thinks. Regardless